I'm sorry, Vincent, for taking your thunder of this, but I don't know. I didn't know what God was going to do. I just been sensing how God spoke things. You know, he spoke things into existence. Just by words, how powerful our words are. And how important our words are to God. And I've said this a million times. We pray his word back to him. You know, it's his word. We pray it back to him. But he wants us to say things, speak to things. Our words are important. And so that's why this was so heavy on my heart today. You, God already did it. You speak to the mountain, whatever that mountain is. I don't care what it is. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. Okay? All right. We've been in a series. We're trying to get to know God, the God you can know. And we talked about the real God. God is real. My God is real. My God is mighty. My God is glorious and good. And today we're going to talk about something that's pretty heavy. But I know you can handle it because I was at the Sunday school class today and they were talking about things so deep, I was lost. I mean, I got to go back to Bible school. Because they're having a Bible school over there, and I don't know if it's college credited or not. It's like a seminary over there. I mean, they're teaching about things that I say, holy cow, I'm going to have to start going to Sunday school. But it's amazing. And I thank God for his time with the great teachers that we have. They're teaching God's word. It's just amazing. So, Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you, God, for what you're going to do. I thank you for the testimonies that we're going to hear next week of the miracles that took place today in Jesus' name. Have your way, God, in our hearts to hear the hearing of your word, the anointing of your word. And when I say the anointing, I'm not talking about how loud I talk, because I've done that before. And I'm not trying to be an evangelist to just rah-rah you up. The anointing is the revelation that you get on the word of God. That's what the anointing is. It's not on me or anybody else. It's on God's word. And when that word is revealed to you and it does something in your life, then you have the anointing. Amen? So, Father, have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As it was said, we were at a wedding yesterday, and I almost spilled the beans last night. Because we were, you know, you talk at the table about different things, and we were talking about a lot of old shows that were on TV. Hey, remember this show and that show and this show and all that? Well, maybe some of you remember this, but in the 1950s, not that I was only a little, but I was. But one of the most popular TV shows was a game show called To Tell the Truth. How many remember? Wow. You all do? You really remember that show? All right, To Tell the Truth. If for those of you who are saying, the 50s, what's that? Was that a, what's the 50s? What's black and white TV? A person in a certain profession was brought in along with two other people who were imposters. And they were asked questions by a panel of celebrities to determine who the person really was. Remember that? The job of the three contestants was to try to fool the celebrities into selecting the wrong person. Right? And when the celebrities made their choice, when they finally made their choice, the MC would stand up and say, would the real whatever, whoever, please stand up. And after a moment of suspense, and one would go, he would almost stand, and the other guy would almost stand. And remember that? Oh, I was at the edge of my seat. It was exciting TV back then. Oh, in black and white, it was exciting. Why don't we have some of those shows today? I don't know. And after that moment of suspense, the real person would indeed stand up. If you asked God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit the question, Will the real God please stand up? All three would have to stand up to tell the truth. Is that right?
That's right.
Let me share with you that the Bible teaches three truths about God, all of which are necessary for us to know God, none of which can be denied. I put everything in your notes this week. You don't have to write a thing. Well, maybe one thing at the end because I forgot a scripture. And also in your notes is last week's lesson, All Done For You. So in case you missed it, I thought it was very important. I know there was a lot of writing last week, so we printed them all for you this week, okay? Well, we're going to call these truths, we're calling them Trinity truths, and they're in your notes. Trinity truths. The first one is, there is one God, eternal and indivisible. Secondly, this one God is three persons, each distinct from the other. And see, each person is fully God, co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal. Now, admittedly, I know that this is a deep subject that calls for serious thought. It does. And if we're to contemplate the seriousness of this scripture, but it's all worth it. It's all worth it because I read where Charles Spurgeon said this, nothing will so enlarge the intellect and magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the whole subject of the Trinity. That's how important this subject is. The doctrine of the Trinity may be the greatest distinctive characteristic of Christianity. Outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the distinction of Christianity is the doctrine of the Trinity. No other religion in the world is or has ever been a Trinitarian religion. Judaism, Islam, Unitarianism, Jehovah's Witnesses, all deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They all deny it. And even though the word Trinity is not in the Bible, the truth of the Trinity is found throughout the Bible. It is one of the great truths of God and one of the great mysteries of God. We can know this truth, but we may never fully come to understand it. Okay? This very passage of scripture that we selected as a foundation verse, 2 Corinthians 13:14. Can you put that up there for me, Daniel? 2 Corinthians 13:14. I thought I had it. I missed it. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Is it on there? Okay. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. What is that? It's a benediction. That's a benediction, a prayer that is prayed to God, to Jesus, and to the Holy Spirit. And as you're going to see, if you're going to know God, if you really want to know God, you must know God as Trinity, or you cannot know God at all. All right? That's where we're going today. So number one, the Trinity is a mystery we must simply conceive. Trinity is a mystery we must simply conceive. Okay, someone said to be forewarned is to be forearmed, and so I'm doing it right now. I'm giving you a warning that we are going to study a doctrine that in one sense is incomprehensible. How's that? I'm going to teach you something, to try to teach you something today that is incomprehensible. The Trinity is a mystery. Why? Because it's about God. And God is a mystery. 1 Timothy chapter 3:16. It's one of those 3:16 verses. If you ever want to do a reference, do the 3:16s. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I love this verse. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. What a verse. Now, God cannot be reduced to human logic. The finite can never understand fully the infinite. Now, we should try to understand all of God that we can, but we will never understand all of God that there is. Okay? God himself said this in Isaiah. There's a million scriptures. That's why if you look at your notes, there's all kinds of scriptures there. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, and you're familiar with these verses, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, it is not that God is illogical. Rather, God is beyond logic. The great Methodist preacher John Wesley once said this: "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and I will bring you a man that can comprehend the triune God." How's that? Show me a worm that can comprehend a man, and I'll show you a man that can comprehend the triune God. There are two things alone that the human mind really cannot understand or comprehend. One is infinity. The other is eternity. Infinity. With infinity, there's no beginning. With eternity, there's no ending. Yet we know that God is both infinite and eternal. He has neither beginning nor ending. That is simply incomprehensible, because everything we know and see has a beginning and has an end, except God. Okay? Now, God has even given us clues throughout this universe of his Trinitarian nature. There are three basic features in the universe: there's space, matter, and time. I'm not going to try to get too deep, but I'm going to get a little deeper than normal. Space is length, breadth, and height. Matter is energy, motion, and phenomena. Time is past, present, and future. So we see this in the universe. Likewise, we see it in ourselves. Man is body, soul, and spirit. Actually, spirit, soul, and body. But there's three there. We're dealing with a triune. Man is spirit, soul, and body. Likewise, God is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, even though we have clues in the Trinity, the reason it's so difficult to understand and comprehend is because there is nothing to compare to the Trinity. There is nothing to which the Trinity can be compared to, because God cannot be compared to anything, because there is only one God. How are you going to compare them? You can compare one football player to another. You can compare one singer to another, one athlete to another. But you cannot compare God to any other God, because there is no other God except one God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18 says this: "To whom then will you liken God?" Who are you going to liken God to? "Or what likeness will you compare to him?" Augustine was walking along a beach one day. He was puzzled over this Trinity, trying to understand this Trinity, when he observed a young boy with a bucket running back and forth, pouring water into a little hole. He said, "What are you doing?" The boy said, "I'm trying to put the ocean into this hole." Augustine said at that moment he realized he had been trying to put an infinite God into his finite mind. My friends, you cannot do it. You cannot do that. You cannot comprehend an infinite God with your finite mind. The infinite will not fit into the finite. You really can understand the Trinity. I'm sorry, you can never understand the Trinity. But one wise person said this: "Define the Trinity, you will lose your mind. But deny the Trinity, you will lose your soul." A lot of sense. Number two, the Trinity has a majesty. We must surely believe. The word Trinity comes from the Latin word Trineus, which literally means a group of three. That's where we get our word trio. You know, the Gaither trio. Or we get the word triad from that Latin word. And I found it incredible that in the Bible there is literally a trinity of truths about the Trinity. There's one thing that the Jews, the Muslims, the Unitarians, and whoever else, we all agree on, and that is that there is one God. Okay? And let me just give you a few verses. We're going to go through these verses real quick on the screen. Daniel's going to have to keep up with me, brother. All right. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord. There is no other. There is no other God besides me. Is that up there? Okay. I will gird you or strengthen you. Though you have not known me, you have not acknowledged me. You've not known me. 1 Timothy 2, 5 tells us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 states this. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but me. In fact, even when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are mentioned together, oftentimes there is a reminder that the three are one. We baptized how many people, Pastor Tony? 19 people were baptized. We didn't baptize them in the names, plural, right? We baptize them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay. So, let it be plainly stated that Christians are not polytheistic. We do not believe in many gods. Nor are we tritheistics. We do not believe in three gods. But maybe we can go along with the Jews and the Muslims and whatever, and whoever witnesses. We are monotheistic. We believe in mono, one God. But the Bible teaches a second truth, and that is God is three persons. And we see this in the very first verse of the Bible. That's why I love the Bible, because it tells you right up front. It clears everything up for me. Right up front. This verse caused me to stop arguing with Jehovah's Witnesses when I was working at Generous Motors. I would not argue with them any longer. And I said, until you can understand Genesis 1:1, there's nothing we can talk about. I'm not going to compare verses with you because you want to argue. I'm not going to argue anymore. Look at what Genesis 1 says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word for God is the word Elohim, Elohim, which literally translates gods, plural. It's a plural noun. On the end, the suffix on the end, the I am in a word, in Hebrew gives the singular noun a plural form. For example, a cherub is one angel. Cherubim, I am, are several angels. A seraph is one angel. Seraphim, I am, are several angels. Eloah is God, singular. Actually, El is God. Eloah is dual. Eloah is God, singular. Elohim, with the I am, is translated gods, plural. Okay? So until you can understand the plurality of God in Genesis 1:1, don't argue with anybody else, okay? But we're going to prove even more than that. This is, in the same verse, there's something else that's very interesting. The verb created, he created. He created is a singular, it's singular and not plural. So you have a plural noun, Elohim, coupled with a singular verb, created. All right? You see the same thing in Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26, where God, Elohim, says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God refers to himself in the plural But then in the very next verse, verse 27, we read, so God, Elohim, created man in his own image. The plural, our, in verse 26, equals the singular, his, in verse 27. How many are confused? Nobody's confused. All right, one confused person. That's good. That's pretty good. All right? We find the exact same thing in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Look what it says. Also I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I, singular, send, and who will go for us, plural. Once again, you have the plural equal to the singular, or what we would call the plurality in a unity. Right? Now, the plurality in unity. Very important. I've taught on this before. The bedrock principle of Judaism is called the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Every Jew in the world will quote the Shema before they sneeze. They'll say it before every feast, everything they do. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Before anything. Before a meal. Okay. But even here, buried in this, is a Trinity truth. Because here is what Israel was to hear. Hear, O Israel. Hear. What am I going to hear? The Lord, Yahweh, singular, our God, Elohim, plural. The Lord is one. Great statement. The word one there is just fascinating. It is the Hebrew word echad. Echad, which conveys the idea of one in multiple. Or one as it is in a group. So hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, our God, Elohim, plural. The Lord is one, echad, one in multiplicity. Wow. Wait till they get a revelation. You talk about revelation of God's word. Wait till the Jews get a revelation of their own Shema to see the plurality of God. In Genesis 2:24, we are told that, and we heard this yesterday at the wedding rehearsal, at the wedding ceremony, I mean. A man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become, what? One flesh. That is, you have two, but they are to become one. Genesis 11:6, I didn't put that on the board, referring to the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel story? And God says, indeed, the people are one. He said, they're one. There were many people, but the many were one. The word one means one unity. One unity. It is a collective one. Remember the word Trinity? Trinity, T-R-I-N-I-T-Y. The prefix tri, T-R-I, means three. Unity means one. Tri-unity, three in one. Okay? Now, each person of the Godhead is distinct from the other person. That is, the Father is not the Son. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So in the beginning there was both the Word, the Lord Jesus, and God. The Son is not the Spirit. Because in John 16, Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit, I will send him to you. And furthermore, the Spirit is not the Father. Because Jesus said in John 14, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Okay, are you with me? All right. But even though these three persons in the Godhead are distinct, again, there is only one God. One God. Now here's where many people protest what we believe at this point. Because they say, wait a minute, you got this all wrong, Pastor, you got this all wrong. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. Right? 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. Well, they are mathematically right, but they are theologically wrong. Space is length, width, and height. If you want to know the total space in a room, you do not add length and width and height. You multiply length and width and height. So it is with God. The triune God is not three gods, nor is God three parts. 1 + 1 + 1, each one is only a part. But in the one multiplied by one, multiplied by one, each is a whole. For the whole is in each. God is not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. God is 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. I don't know math. I am terrible in math. But I know 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. 1 × anything = what? 1. Okay? But there's a third truth about the truth about God, the Trinity, and that is each person is God. In the scripture we read in 2 Corinthians 13:14, you notice that the name of Jesus is first in that benediction. Now, theologians usually speak of the three divine persons in the same order. Theologians speak of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But in the Bible, it's not the case. It's interesting that we found that there are 12 places in the New Testament where these three names are grouped together. And they're arranged in 6 different ways, and each of the three names occupies each of the three spaces twice. So there's nothing sacred about the order. We must not think that any person in the Godhead is being inferior in some way to one another or less than fully God. Okay? Now, we all know that the Lord is God, right? 1 Kings 8:60 says this: all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. Right? There is no other. That's what it says. But Philippians 2:11 says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, the Lord is the Spirit. Well, is the Lord God? Is the Lord Jesus? Or is the Lord the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. Very good. See, we got the seminary class here today. The answer is yes. Now, we all know the one called Father is God, but Titus 2:13 says that we should be looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 5, it tells us that lying to God and lying to the Holy Spirit are one in the same thing. So, who is God? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? And the answer again is yes. We're going to go a little further. Who created this world? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we just said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yet in Colossians chapter 1, my favorite verse, speaking of Jesus, it says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Who? Jesus. And then in Job chapter 26, verse 13, it says, by his Spirit he adorned the heavens. Well, who created all of this? God the Father? God the Son? God the Holy Spirit? And the answer is? You got it. You got it. See that? You got it. Listen, the Son is not God Jr. And the Spirit is not God the Third. Okay? God is also not divided into three equal parts. God is one in being, but he is three in relationships, personalities, and function. Okay? Finally, number three, the Trinity has a ministry we must sincerely receive. So I'm going to state it very plainly and very bluntly why the study of the Trinity is so vitally important. Why am I giving you all this plurals and singulars, and why is this so important? Here it is. If it were not for the Trinity, there would be no salvation. If it were not for the Trinity, there would be no salvation. There would be no one saved. In salvation, each member of the Godhead plays a vital part. And every part is necessary for salvation to be accomplished. And it's all taught to us in one book of the Bible, in one chapter of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. We're told the role of the Father, the role of the Son, and the role of the Holy Spirit that they play in the salvation of all sinners. So watch this now. Follow me. We're almost home. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 tells us that God thought our salvation. Say that. God thought our salvation. Here it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What does that mean? It means salvation was in the mind of God the Father before the world even came into existence. God thought our salvation. Even before sin came into the world, salvation was in the mind of God. Okay? Then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it tells us that the Lord Jesus bought our salvation. God thought our salvation. Jesus bought, say that, Jesus bought our salvation. It says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. God the Son left heaven obeying God the Father, even to the point of death. He shed his blood on the cross that we might have the one thing we need for our sins. What is that? Forgiveness. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. He did it. He bought it. Finally, in verse 13 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, it tells us the Spirit wrought our salvation. God thought it. Jesus bought it. The Spirit wrought our salvation. It says, in him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see that? See, listen, Jesus made it plain. He made it plain in John chapter 3, where he said that which is born, remember when he said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He said, why do you marvel when I say, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus made it plain. Okay? God thought it. Jesus bought it. The Holy Spirit wrought it. He worked it. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us exactly the same thing. God selects the sinners. Jesus saves the sinners. The Holy Spirit sanctifies the sinners. God selects the sinner. We're told the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge. God knew. Please don't tell me you don't believe in predestination. I don't care how you want to explain it. But if you'd say you don't, then you're not calling God who he is. Nothing is a shock to God. He knows everything. He can't help it. He's God. It's like you watching the World Series and find out who won. Oh, yeah, Mickey Mantle hit a, you know, three-run home run in the bottom of the seventh, bottom of the ninth to win it. Well, if I watch it tomorrow, I already know who won. What's the big deal? See, your life is like a rerun to God. He already knows. Okay. The elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. Jesus saves the sinner. It says, for obedience and sprinkling of blood, of the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? That's what we talked about today. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies the sinner. The end of the verse says, in sanctification of the Spirit. I put it another way. Here's another way looking at it. Listen. God is the love of salvation. Jesus is the Lord of salvation. And the Spirit is the life of salvation. Is that okay? God is the love of salvation. Jesus is the Lord of salvation. And the Spirit is the life of salvation. Now, what does this all have to do with us? We'll bring this home. What does this all have to do with me and you? Well, just this. If you want to know God, you can only know God in the Trinity. You cannot get to know God the Father unless you go through God the Son. Why? Because Jesus said in John 14, remember? No one comes to the Father, what's the rest of it? Except through me. No man can come to the Father except through me. Furthermore, you cannot get to the Son unless you're brought by the Holy Spirit. For only when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He'll guide you to come to the Son. Okay? Ephesians 2:18, and we're going to close with this. That's the only thing you have to write. I forgot to put that in your notes. Ephesians 2:18, it's not only a great Trinitarian verse, but it summarizes all of this that's so important. It says, for through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You see the Trinitarian, you see the triuneness of God in that one verse again. Through him, through who? Through Jesus, we have access by one Spirit, there it is, the Holy Spirit, to the Father, okay? You go to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you can never know God. That is the truth about the Trinity. When you boil down, it's so simple, yet it's so profound, and yet it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. It's a mystery of God that we cannot fully comprehend. And yet, without this mystery, we cannot know God. Three in one. One in three. And the one in the middle died for me. How's that? And that's true. Three in one, one in three. And the one in the middle died for you. Let's all stand. Praise team, would you come back? And we're going to... Quite a day. Quite a day. You know, I wondered how this was going to be because I don't get into all that gender stuff and English stuff. I'm not very versed on pluralities. But I understand the simplicity of God in Genesis 1:1. I figure if I can understand 1:1, I can continue reading the Bible. Okay? If you can believe God 1:1, Genesis 1:1, then believe everything else after that. Like we said today, believe God for those three verses in Mark chapter 11. Study it. Study it this week. Speak to your mountain. Speak to it. Yes. Yell at it. Yeah, really. How many times did you read this? With a loud voice, they said this. With a loud voice, they said that. That's why I feel right at home reading the Bible.
Yes.
I feel right at home. I'm going to feel right at home in heaven. Read how many times with a loud voice. I ain't going to be deaf in heaven, I'll tell you that. We're so thankful, Father, for today. We are so thankful that we can have the freedom that we have. And we do thank you for the independence of our country. It's still the greatest country in the world. Because we have men and women that are willing to fight and die for this country. And I cherish those people. We hold them in high esteem. We pray for the protection of our military all over the world. And I curse the demons of the enemy of our country that are trying to rob us of the things that God has blessed us with. And in Jesus' name, I command Satan to take his filthy hands off the people of this world and blinded their eyes to the glorious truth of Jesus Christ, because he died for them also. But they're blinded. So in Jesus' name, we take that authority as a church. As people of God, we have the authority to put thousands to flight. We do it in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, have your way in every heart that's here. If there's one here today that has never experienced the salvation that we've talked about today, it's here for them to receive. All that has to be done is an admission. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. You're the only one that can save me. You paid the price that I could never pay. I accept the payment in my life for my sins. I want you to come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, begin to live your life through me and use me, God. Any way that you choose to be the witness that you want me to be, with the help of your Holy Spirit, I'll be able to do that. If you prayed that prayer in your heart, I believe you're on your way. I believe that's the first step into your salvation. You become born again of the Spirit. You believe it in your heart, and you confess it with your mouth. So you're going to have to say something about it. Don't be ashamed. Come up and tell me that you just made that decision for Christ when we close. If you need a Bible and you don't have one, I have a Bible up here that you can have. In Jesus' name, we pray, God, for that blessing to be heard amongst your people now. And Father, I thank you now for our offering, those that give of their tithes and offerings to the church, that we can meet the needs of our obligations. We can support the things that we support.